May God bless each one here this morning. Greet you all in the name of Jesus as well. Turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4. Today will be the eighth message I bring in the book of Colossians. And I'm hoping to conclude this study for this year. It has been a blessing to me to study the book of Colossians. A lot there to learn in this book. And I'm sure I can hardly remember everything that we study. And definitely there's more to be studied in this book. Very similar book to the book of Ephesians. And the theme I have tried to continue in this study was the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. And then, of course, toward the end of the book here, in the last couple chapters, Paul gets always practical on how this a person that has accepted the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ in his life, how that person ought to live. How does that transfer into everyday life? And the last message I preached is a little review. We talk about the last part of chapter 3 and included the first verse of chapter 4. And that was to be, the title was A Transformation in Everyday Life, or A Transformed Life in Everyday Life, maybe would have been a better title. But we talk about the wives. You know, there it says to submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And then to the husbands, he talks about to love your wives and be not bitter against them. We talk to the children. The children need to obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And in Ephesians, he talked about, for this is right. I love that those phrases that Paul used, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to bring this passages. We talk to the fathers as parents, not to provoke your children to anger. We talk to the servants, so how they should be servants, and we also talk to the masters there in verse 1 of chapter 4, or how they should be a good masters as believers in Christ. I believe they should be the best masters you can find, the best bosses you can find. To be just and equal. Don't forget that you also have a master in heaven that is looking over you. Well, this morning I would like to, like I said, I would like to read verses 2 through the end of the chapter. And I have titled the message this morning, A Transformed Laborer in the Kingdom. A Transformed Laborer in the Kingdom. We got a couple of things that we're going to touch into here. And I think that this, as laborers in the kingdom of Christ, this could be a lesson for us. We're going to touch just a few things. The first one is going to be prayer and then conduct. And then we go into the friends of Paul. Paul had lots of friends here. He mentions a couple of the names. So those parents are looking for names for babies, it will be a good time to pay attention. There's some good suggestions here. I should have read this, a couple years ago maybe, for myself, right? A transformed laborer in the kingdom of God. If you can think with me, just as a review here. I'm thinking about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ in Colossians. As believers, we accept that Christ is supreme, that He is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. We were talking with Yesenia earlier in the instruction class on how Christ is God. We believe in the divinity of Christ, supreme. And we also believe that He is the last and only sacrifice that we needed. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So we have dedicated our lives to Him. How should we labor in the kingdom as such a person? And that's kind of the thrust of the message is, how should we live as transformed laborer in the kingdom of Christ? I'm going to read the verses 2 through the end of the chapter, and then I'm going to just, we will get into it later. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. O my estate, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. So the first thing, transform labor in the kingdom. We would like to talk about a little bit about prayer. I know Brother Todd already mentioned he's working through those, I think it's like 9 rules of the Christian life. And the first one he shared was about prayer. Here in verse 2, it just simply says continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. The Spanish Bible translated that word continue as perseverance. Persevere in prayer. It means to be constantly diligent and to watch or to keep. There it says continue in prayer and watch. The word watch there, it means to keep awake, to be vigilant, to be watchful. Isn't it amazing to me? It's amazing to me, prayer. Sometimes we think of prayer as being something simple. We talk to God. We believe that we can pray anytime. Whatever you're doing, you can be driving down the road and praying. Now, of course, you probably would do it with your eyes open, but you commune with God. You talk to God, right? It's a simple thing, but yet we need to be watchful or else we neglect our prayer life, right? We don't set aside enough time. And so here it says, continue in prayer. Continue. And of course, it gives some guidance here too. It says, watching the saint with thanksgiving. Don't forget to be thankful. And there's that word, the Greek word that I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, the Eucharistia. That's what the word Eucharist came from for communion. So it's about giving thanks, being actively grateful language to God as an act of worship. It's easy for me to say, Lord, help me today. Do this for me. Do this for us. Can you please interfere in this situation? Can you please give us wisdom? Can you do this? Can you do that? and we forget to be thankful to the Lord for what He has done. So make sure that our prayers are filled with thanksgiving as a worshipful act toward God. And also he says, pray for us. Paul was saying, I just love Paul. He wants opportunities. Some of us shy from the opportunities that God opens for us. Paul is requesting prayer that more doors will be opened for him. Now, of course, his main mission was to convince the Jews and the Gentiles that Christ was the Messiah. And he wanted more opportunities that God would open unto us a door of utterance for his word to speak the mystery of Christ. He talked about the mystery here. How can Christ, the Messiah? And that's where he was requesting opportunities. So we can pray. Remember, our prayers need to be filled with thanksgiving, and also we should pray for each other as we face opportunities to share the gospel, to share the Lord Jesus Christ with others, that we will take those opportunities and that we will be boldly. I think one of the Sunday school memory passages talk about boldness. I forget which one it was. And yeah, we're probably not going to get into Epaphras. He was tremendous. We get into that later, what he was praying for those saints in Colossae. So prayer is the first thing. Transform labor in the kingdom. Don't neglect prayer. Be perseverance with thanksgiving for others. Make sure we intercede for others. And there's so many places in the Bible where intercession made a huge difference. And one of those things was whenever Moses was up on top of the mountain. You remember Aaron and Ur were with him, right? And as much as Moses would lift up his hands, Joshua prevailed with his army. And whenever he put his hands down, the enemy prevailed. And then Aaron and Ur helped him to intercede for Joshua, right? So that's a beautiful picture for us as we pray for each other, intercession for each other, that we can win the battles that we are fighting. The next one, a transformed laborer in the kingdom of Christ, is we need to have a good conduct. That's the second part, the second point I would like to make of this passage, and that is found in verse 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom. I think I have shared with you about wisdom before. I like to think of, we acquire knowledge, right? We read books, we read the Bible, we study, we go to Sunday school, we go to Bible classes, we go to Bible school, and we want knowledge. We want knowledge of the Word of God. We want more knowledge and more knowledge. And wisdom to me, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but wisdom to me is the ability to take that knowledge that you have learned, that has been imparted to you. And wisdom is the ability to take that and put it into practical everyday life. That's what I like to think about wisdom. And I know I have used this illustration before, but it's like the ladies, they have their cabinets full of ingredients. That is knowledge to me. They got all their things that they can put into making cookies or making pies or whatever they're making, right? But it takes wisdom to put all that together and come out with a beautiful, edible, sustainable plate, right? It takes wisdom. So the same, I have to think about that whenever I look on verses like this. Walk in wisdom. We have to take all the knowledge that we have. We have to take all the help that we have from the Lord. And then we use it in wisdom for as we relate to other people, as we conduct ourselves with other people, right? It's very easy for me to act like a heathen. It's very natural for me to respond as a sinful person because that's who I am. But it takes the knowledge of Christ and it takes the wisdom that is from above to respond as a godly person. And that's what Paul is saying. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. There's so many times the devil has overused this, of course, and people use it as a super heavy-duty excuse. When I talk to especially my unconverted family and uncles, and especially my uncles, we encourage them to make their lives right with the Lord. And they say, they always bring up the hypocrisy in the church. Is if I'm going to be a hypocrite like so-and-so, I might as well, I am nothing. And they open about it, they bold about it, that they are not followers of Christ. Simply because they blame other believers. They blame other believers. My God, help us that we would have wisdom to know how to conduct our lives in a way that the name of Jesus is not reproach, is not a reproach to the name of Christ, but it can be actually a testimony of what God can do in our lives. Not that we're going to get it perfect every time, but we are humble enough to at least recognize it. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, it says this, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Very similar, right? Very similar phrase here. It says that we should walk in wisdom toward them that are without. 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to repeat it, that you walk honestly toward them that are without. What kind of testimony are we leaving behind? As people come in contact with us, can they count on our word? Is our word, are we true to our word? Are we, so we have to be careful sometimes not to overcommit, right? In different things, I'm not saying just in business, but in different things, to be honest, to have wisdom toward them that are without. And then the phrase there, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And the dictionary, this word redeeming is, I'm just amazed at the Greek vocabulary. I wish I would know Greek. The vocabulary of the Greek seems to be pretty intense, even though it's very, very ancient language. But it had different words here. You know, redeeming here is a little different than redemption, that we find that, you know, the blood of Christ brings redemption to our lives. But it gives very similar connotation. One of the definitions for this word here that they use is ransom. That's very similar to the redemption. Same thing, really. Figuratively, to rescue from loss. So do you know that time is going to be lost? You have heard that before. Time lost is time lost forever. We cannot get it back. So before you lose the time, you rescue it from loss. And you make good use of time. How much do we need that reminder today? We need that reminder today because we have so many distractions that take away our time. And I am guilty of that, wasting time on things that probably should not be. Interestingly, we turned to Psalm 90 this morning for the devotion Papa Sim shared. And I wrote on my Bible there that a year ago in 2024, Brother Jeff Ball had a message on that psalm. In 2024, at the end of December, it was like the last Sunday of December, really. So he was thinking about the end of the year, new year coming, kind of like Papa Sim was thinking. You know, his dad passed away 21 years ago. And all we can think is, now is our turn, right? Time is passing through. And Brother Jeff made a little acrostic with time.
Well, we might find one. There we go.
And he put time. And I wrote this on my Bible. I didn't remember that, okay? But I'll just give you a little refreshment, and I'm just going to put it here. Because we're talking about redeeming our time. Redeeming the time. And here it says manage. And enjoy the time. That's why I wrote down on my Bible there what he was trying to teach us about time. Redeeming our time, we need to treasure time. We need to invest it in the right things. And of course, manage our time. There's so many things that call for our attention. We need to learn how to manage that. And then also, we need to enjoy the time. And I think that was, I'm probably not going to turn into that. But there are some elements of time that we need to have time to enjoy our families. These are the golden years. Keep reminding me myself of that. Now, we're going to go into different personalities here, different friends of Paul. And I just made, you know, we're just going to go through the list and just take one at a time and see what the little bit that we know of them and see what we can learn. And hopefully it can be a challenge to each one of us as we look into this man and said, ah, that's what I want to be. And there's at least one of them that we're going to notice it was a bad example, even though it's not here, but I'll show you. The first one is an interesting name, Tychicus. Tychicus here, it says, verse 7 through 9, all my estate shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Not tremendous. We don't know much about Tychicus. We don't have a letter that he wrote. We don't know what all happened to this man. Maybe there's some more information that we could look into. But just take for what it says here. Can you imagine if I would have been working with Brother Paul and he would have called me a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord? That would be a tremendous commendation, wouldn't it? That would be a tremendous blessing to be called this. Well, here you have a beloved brother. Beloved brother. Now I know it takes love, it takes humility, mercy, accepting each other and all this, but it seems like Tychicus was a tremendous blessing for Paul that he called it a beloved brother. Or maybe just a nice way of putting it that he did. He called Onesimus as well. But he was he was faithful. He was faithful. He was a fellow servant in the Lord. He was doing what he was supposed to do, on fire for the Lord. He was going to go and check up on them to know your estate and also to comfort your hearts. Tremendous. So we can learn a lot from this man, Tychicus. As far as I know, nobody has used that name yet, Tychicus. But it would be a good, good name right there to live up to. Comfort one another. And there's a lot of elements of this that we can learn and we can unpack, as we say. Maybe I'm not going to do that, but there's an interesting, a lot of these men, well, at least Tychicus and Onesimus, there's two things that he mentions. He was they were beloved brother and they're faithful. Okay? That's what we love a brother, even though we all have our own peculiar ways, our own uniqueness to us. He said there's not another Henry around. Well, praise the Lord for that. Right? There's not another who so-and-so. Well, praise the Lord for that. We're all unique. But in all our uniqueness, you know, one of the things that bless us a lot is the faithfulness of each other. We know we can count on that person. We know they're going to be faithful. We know that they're going to stick it out. We know that through the storms of life, They're going to be there. They're going to deeper into Christ. And they're going to pull through. And I know it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of all those virtues. But Tychicus was one. He was a faithful man. If Paul said, hey, go to Colossae and go see the brethren and go comfort them. Now, through my studies of this, you know, the travels of these people was not what we have today. It was a lot of walking. There was a lot. We're talking about weeks of walking, getting a ship to cross some seas and getting to the other side and walking some more and through mountains. And it was not an easy thing to do to go to Colossae, wherever they were, and go check on them. But that's what it seems like Tychicus was willing to do that. The next one that we find here is Onesimus. Now, Onesimus, we know a little bit more of Onesimus because Paul wrote a book to his former master, Philemon. He wrote a letter. It seems like the story was something like this. Onesimus was a runaway slave from his master Philemon. And somewhere along the way, maybe in Rome, Onesimus was converted. And now Paul is discipling this Onesimus. And he sends him back to Philemon. If we study the book of Philemon, you will find that Paul wrote the letter to Philemon so he could take Onesimus back, not only as a servant or as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Right? And he calls him here, he's a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They should make known unto you things which are done here. In other words, they're going to bring word of what's going on here and comfort them. But it's interesting, I never knew this, but tradition. Now, this is not through the Bible, but through Christian tradition, notably recorded by Ignatius of Antioch. I believe he was a bishop. Ignatius was a bishop of Antioch. States that Onesimus succeeded Timothy as the bishop of Ephesus. So Onesimus actually became a minister and a bishop there in Ephesus. Now, I don't know if Philemon was a member of that church or not. That would be outstanding to think that Onesimus became the bishop of his master Philemon. But it's just interesting to me to think of a person, Onesimus, a runaway slave, converted to the gospel, and he became a faithful and beloved brother, and God was able to use him in that way. The next one we have here is Aristarchus. Aristarchus, we have a couple of references to him. I did not print them all, but there's one in Acts chapter 19:29. It says the whole city was filled with confusion and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia. So we know that Aristarchus was a Macedonian person. They were Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater. So a lot of the reference that we find of Aristarchus, he's always with Paul. He was a traveler companion of Paul. Okay? He accompanied Paul in different endeavors. Some people believe here he calls him a fellow prisoner. Some people believe that Aristarchus was not in prison. But Paul called him a fellow prisoner because he stayed with him as a volunteer to help Paul. Now, to me, when I read it, it seems like he was a prisoner himself. But can you imagine? Let's imagine for a second that he was not. He was a volunteer. He came to minister to Paul's needs. We don't know what Paul's limitations were. Some people think that he didn't see very well, so he needed somebody to write things for him, right? There's a lot of unknowns here, but the thing it blesses me that Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner, and is there with him. In the thick and the thin, we say, right? He was a very beloved brother to Paul, accompanying in different endeavors. And then he says there, saluteth you and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. I take it that he was a nephew to Barnabas. He was the son of sister of Barnabas' sister. Now, it is believed that this Marcus is the same John Mark. You're familiar with John Mark, right? Remember one time Barnabas and Paul took Barnabas' nephew along, and somewhere along the line, John Mark decides to bail out. I don't know if it was getting pretty scary, but he's going to go back to mom in Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, if you read Acts, I believe it was at his mother's place. His mother had opened her house to have meetings there and have a church there. So, whatever the case, Mark goes back. And that became a big cause of a major rift between Paul and Barnabas. But then somewhere along the line, he developed a close relationship with Peter. There in Peter, he calls him my son. And it is believed, traditionally, it is believed that Mark is the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark according to what Peter told him to write. Okay, so we're talking about the same person, traditionally. I can't prove all these things from the Bible, but it's kind of unique to think hopefully this is true. So he recorded Peter's eyewitness account of the Gospel of Mark, and now he becomes a very, very profitable person in the gospel, in the kingdom. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says these words. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So I'm sure if there was a rift, like we like to look at it, we say, oh, there was a huge rift between Barnabas and Paul because of these men. Praise God that there is reconciliation and there was things made right. And Mark became profitable for the ministry. That's what I like to think of Mark. Marcus here is called Marcus. And he wrote the Gospel of Mark. Amazing. Then we have Jesus. There's another man here in the next verse 11. Jesus, which is called Justus. Who are the circumcision? Apparently, the list was more of above. Maybe Aristarchus, Marcus, maybe. And these Justus were of the circumcision. There were not very many Jews that were helping Paul. But Paul makes a unique observation that these are the only ones of the circumcision that are with me, that are helping me, fellow workers, into the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. We don't know much about this man, but it was a comfort for Paul. I'm hoping that you're making some connections here. I hope that this is not just an abstract list of weird names or this weird man. But I hope you're making connections and saying, how can I be a justice? How can I be a comfort to Paul, whoever Paul is in your life? How can I be a fellow worker in the kingdom of God and be a comfort to them? Then we have Epaphras. Maybe I said it right. Wrong. Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you. Okay, so he's a Colossian man. A servant of Christ saluted you, always laboring. Now notice this prayer. Fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now remember what my theme was on the book of Colossians? The supremacy and the supremacy and completeness of Christ. Sufficiency of Christ. Thank you. Supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. And this is what Epaphras is praying for the Colossian people. He said, can they please, Lord, fervently? This is not just once in a while, But he is laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand complete, that you may stand perfect, that you can be accepting the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ in your life and in the will of God. He is praying for them. For I bear him record, or I give testimony of him, that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. So it wasn't just the Colossian people, right? He included the surrounding churches as well. And he was praying for them. Many times we feel unworthy. We feel, no, not unworthy. What's the, inadequate. We don't know what are we doing for the Lord, right? We don't know why God has us still here. I remember Grandma Yoder saying that. I don't know why God doesn't take me. But I can assure you, according to the testimony of the family, that she prayed a lot for her family, for the saints. That's something we can learn. We can learn to be an Epaphras, that we have a zeal for other people, that they will be complete and we will be perfect in all the will of God. And we can intercede for other people. What a testimony. I want to be an Epaphras. Now, then we have Luke, the beloved physician. Now, you all know what a physician is, right? It's a doctor. Luke was a very educated person. He was likely a Greek from Antioch, making him the only Gentile author in the New Testament. Luke is believed to be the same one that wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the Book of Acts. So if you think about it, you know what? I'm sure God inspired them. I always, when I was little, I thought that the Lord, you know, he just gave him the words to write down, and that was pretty simple for them to write it. I don't know if it was that simple. But looking more from a humanistic point of view, you know, Luke was a physician. Most doctors are pretty meticulous. Some are not. But most of them are pretty meticulous. They have done a lot of research, a lot of studying. So it seems like Luke was sort of this person that he had a lot of details. You know, he recorded things. He went with Paul in many trips, and he was out there writing down what happened, probably the dates and the chronology of events. And he was able to use his talent for what? To preserve these accounts and gave a detailed history of Jesus and the apostles, making him a reliable source. Then we have the bad example here. Now here, it doesn't say it, but here's Demas. Demas says, hi, you know, greet you. Say, send some greetings to you, Demas. And then in 2 Timothy 4:10, we find this report from Demas. Well, of course, from Paul about Demas. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. I'm sorry, I should have just skipped that. But he forsook Paul. It's believed it was probably some persecution. Demas said, this is too tough for me. I don't want to get involved. He probably took Judas's Iscariot's route, just forsake the Lord, or at least forsook Paul. Maybe he repented. We hope he did. But here was Demas. Don't do that. Don't do like Demas that turned back to the world and went back to his own old life. We don't know exactly what will happen to him. I'm just saying some of these things. And then we have salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas. Now that would be an interesting name. Nymphas in the church which is in his house. Now, back in those days, they did meet a lot on house churches. It seems like there was a lot of, if you read some of these salutations and in conclusions in some of these epistles, you'll find people like him, that the church which is in his house. Now that really blessed me, because you know that logistics it takes to host a group of people at your place, right? You got to make sure the house is clean. We got to set up the benches. Now, if we are in Ethiopia, at least the logs on the rocks, something got to be prepared for this to happen. And this was one of them. Nymphos was one of them, right? Some time ago, I had the privilege of being in Pennsylvania, preaching revivals in a community where there's a lot of Amish. And I saw the tractor pulling a wagon. It was an enclosed wagon, and they told me those are the benches for Sunday. They go from house to house, right? I don't know how they do it. I think it's a house for a couple of Sundays. I'm not sure how they do it, but they move them around. That was my point. Somebody had to do that work. And Nymphos was one of them. Now, I'm not saying that they were Amish, but they were. That was impressive to me to think of the effort they put into, right? Somebody put an effort to set up the chairs. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not. When you children go to Sunday school classes, somebody made the effort of arranging those things. Nymphos was one of them. Willingness to open his house and worship the Lord there. And then we have one more person here, or at least two more. No, one more, I think it is. It's only one. There, verse 17. Archippus, he gives him a little bit of encouragement. Just tell Archippus, he said, just encourage him to take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, and thou fulfilled it. And that can be an encouragement to all of us. Maybe you feel like Archippus today. Maybe you feel, it's tough. Brother Sim, Papa Sim, pray for us that are thick in the battle, raising children. Whatever the case is in your life, and you say, I don't know if I can do this. Well, probably Archippus was one of those persons that maybe he struggled a lot fulfilling, and Paul knew that. And he decided just to encourage him in this letter. Take heed that thou, to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfilled it. Do the work that God has called you to do. That's what he was trying to encourage him. There in Philemon 1:2, he talks about into our beloved Apphia and Archippus. Right there it is, Archippus, our fellow soldier. There in Philemon, he calls him a fellow soldier. Isn't it amazing whenever we stop and think, a lot of times we like Elijah, right? We think we're the only ones left. I'm the only one left, the Lord, and the wicked lady there of Jezebel is searching for my head. And we're discouraged. And then we find people, Archippus. What did Archippus do? I don't know. But Paul called him a fellow soldier. He said, there's other people out there fighting the battle. Take courage and be an encouragement to them. And then Paul closes that letter of Colossians with these beautiful words. Of course, he puts his hand writing by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. And then he says this beautiful phrase, grace be with you. And grace is a very interesting word because it has been tried to define different ways. I like this definition of grace. It's unmerited divine assistance or influence. Unmerited divine influence or assistance in the heart for salvation, transformation, and regeneration. Now that's a mouthful right there. But just think about if you will have favor from the divine, which we believe God is divine and Jesus is divine. And the Holy Spirit comes from God, so he is divine. So God is giving you influence. He's giving you the assistance. Okay, you catch that? He's giving you his assistance, and his influence to make you a better person, to make you, to regenerate you into the child of God. And he's trying to transform your life. Well, that's a beautiful, beautiful thought as we read, grace be with you. Amen.